Please rise for the gospel. The Holy Gospel today comes from the book of St. Matthew, the 9th chapter, beginning with the 35th verse. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment. The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. My dearest brothers and sisters, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As almost all of you know, I'm myself going to be a father soon, really any day now, which is like a ticking time bomb, I guess. Kind of terrifying. But in knowing that I'm going to be a father, I've actually, and knowing that we're going to have a little girl, I've just kind of been looking out for these really nice stories I hear about fathers and daughters. And so I came across one that I wanted to share with you. A father passing by his daughter's bedroom was astonished to see that her bed was nicely made and everything was picked up. Then he saw an envelope propped up prominently on the pillow that was addressed to Dad. With dread, he opened the envelope and read the letter. "Dear Dad, it is with great regret and sorrow that I'm writing you. I had to elope with my new boyfriend because I wanted to avoid a scene with Mom and you. I have found real passion with Mick, and he is so nice. But I knew that you would not approve of him because of all of his piercings, tattoos, tight motorcycle clothes, and the fact that he is much older than I am. But it's not only the passion, Dad. I'm pregnant. Mick said that we'll be very happy together. He owns a trailer in the woods and has a stack of firewood for the whole winter. We share a dream of having many more children. Dad, Mick has opened my eyes to the fact that marijuana really doesn't hurt anybody. We'll be growing it for ourselves and trading it with other people that live nearby for food. In the meantime, Mick says that we will pray that science will one day find a cure for dysentery so that he can get better. He deserves it. Don't worry, Dad. I'm 16 and I know how to take care of myself. Someday I'm sure that we will be back to visit so that you can get to know your grandchildren. Love, your daughter Ashley. P.S. Dad, none of the above is true. I'm over at Tammy's house. P.P.S. I just wanted to remind you that there are worse things in life than a school report card, which happens to be in the center desk of my drawer. I love you, and call me when it's safe to come home. Happy Father's Day. Of course, on Father's Day, I imagine, like many people, not all, but many, tend to think about my own father and the lessons in life that he has bestowed upon me. And I think back to the time that those lessons were happening and how frustrating they were. My dad really liked to instill that commitment was a big thing. If you commit to something, you have to see it through. And so when I would start something that I really didn't want to do anymore, he'd make me stick through it till the very end. And I would protest, but it didn't matter. You made a commitment, son. You have to stick it through. Or when I got into trouble, when I did something wrong, maybe when I broke something that belonged to a neighbor's, I had to go apologize. Absolutely, there was no question about it. And again, I would protest. I don't want to go say sorry. They didn't know it was me. Come on. But no, I would have to go and apologize. And no matter how long I would wait, he would tell me, the longer you wait, the harder it's going to be. But you're going to go apologize. And it would crush me. But finally, I would do it. I would go and apologize. These lessons, they were frustrating. They annoyed me. I remember one time I worked at a rec center for about 6 years in West Covina before going on to seminary. And there were some kids messing around in our rec room doing something that I don't remember what, but it was just dumb. And so I went over and I chastised them. They said, come on, obviously this is the wrong choice to make here, guys. Don't do this. And then I pointed my finger at them and I said, use your head. And then I looked at my finger and said to myself, oh my God, I've become my father. And I told him, you know what? Go back to what you were doing. And I walked away. But now that I'm older, and now that I'm preparing to become a father myself, now that I'm able to look back on these lessons, I can see that really they came from a very deep place of love, a place of my own father wanting me to be the best person I could be, not just in life, but in caring for other people and doing the right thing more than anything else. And I look back on those memories with such fondness, and I can't wait to annoy my own little girl with lessons. That's the same with God. It's really that simple. We've complicated it. We made it worse than it needs to be. But more than anything else, God just wants us to be the best we can be. Not necessarily in life, but simply in caring for and loving others. That's what we see in this gospel text today. Jesus has these ragtag group of guys, these guys who have no instruction in religion, no training in the law, these guys who, by all accounts, should not be followers of his at all. He's got these guys, and all he wants for them is to be the best they can be, to love and care for those around them, to cure the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse the lepers, to cast out demons, to love people who have been told that they don't deserve love, and to care for people who haven't been cared for. Honestly, to just simply be the church. And that's God in our lives. That is God for each and every one of us. And again, we've complicated it. As I stand up here as your pastor, if I could bestow anything upon us as a church, anything that we would just focus on and get rid of all the rest, it would be that we would just try to be the best we can, to love and care for those around us. That's it. That's all I would want. And it sounds simple, but we struggle. We struggle because we think that this message comes from a place of fear. Do this or else. Be the church so you can avoid hell. Be the church so that you can go to heaven one day. For so long, this message has been brought to us out of a place of fear instead of a place of love. But we hear Paul say to us today in his letter, God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, that is radical, folks. It's kind of sanitized. We missed the message there, but think about that for a moment. While we were still sinners, while we were in the wrong, while we didn't deserve it, God sent Christ who died for us. Not out of fear, not to promise us some reward, but simply out of love. Imagine if I came to you, any one of you individually, and said, hey, I've got this job for you to do, all right? And the job is going to pay you $50,000. But here's the catch. I'm going to give you the $50,000 right now. And whether you do the job or not, you can keep the money. Also, there's not really going to be any accountability. I'm just going to hope that you do it. And then I give you the money and walk away. That would be crazy, right? Many of you would think, I can't do this. I'm going to take advantage of this guy. This guy's clearly not well. And then you'd probably take the money and walk away anyways. I would. That sounds ridiculous. But that is God. That is what we have. A God who comes to us with a deal. Go and love and care for other people. That's the job I'm giving to you. And your payment for doing that job is going to be my love. Eternally, unconditionally. But I'm going to give it to you first. And you can have it no matter what. It doesn't make a lot of sense, really. But when you think of it from the perspective of a parent, right? For those of you here right now who have children, how many of you gave them your love first? Sure, you want them to be the best they can be. You want them to just simply be good people, to love and care for others. You've given them lessons, you've given them wisdom, and you pray that they listened. But before any of that happened, you first gave them love. And for those of you who had parents that were like that in your lives, how many of you became good people simply because you were loved? It's not rational. It doesn't make a lot of sense. Love never does. But when you're a parent or a child and you've experienced it yourself, you know how amazing it could be. I get to see one of the best, most transformative ways that love works all the time here at the church. We get a lot of kids here at our preschool with behavioral issues. Some of them are children who come from parents who did drugs while they were pregnant. A lot of them have come from either a foster program or an adoptive program. And a lot of them have been kicked out of the other daycare programs here in the Valley because the teachers and the aides just can't take it anymore. And I see our preschool teachers, often or not, Eileen, our preschool director, when these kids start to act up, the first thing she does is just give them a hug. And they protest at first. And then they stop. And then they calm down. And then they hug back. Many times, it's one of the first few times in their lives that they have just known they were loved. And it transforms them. It genuinely does. That is our entire faith. That is everything God is trying to do for us. To just let us know that we are loved. And then to hope that we will go out there and love others in return. You've heard it said that faith without works is dead. But I'll say to you, faith without love is dead. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand as you are able. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.